Hi, could you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1? So Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonour their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we invite the Holy Spirit into our midst. Please give us clarity of mind and understanding as we studied your truths. Amen. In the past, I've talked to people about why our children leave the church. Parents and church leaders are rightly worried about the fact that many of our young people, as they grow up, grow out of a belief in God. Some of you may have seen and even participated in the Value Genesis research study into faith and values of young Seventh-day Adventists in the area of home, church and school. The study and its results are well worth reading. The final conclusion. Young adults want the church to be their friend. They seek relevance in the heart realm of warmth and acceptance, strong faith through discipleship, and they crave a church that takes a personal interest in them and their passionate ministry. I've been at board meetings at this church where the general discussions arrive at the first conclusion. That is, it's all about relationships. More youth activities. Let us give them hot chocolate, or let us do Sabbath school at someone's house, or let us have lunch at church and then an afternoon discussion. Sometimes at church board meetings, the enabling of a young person to follow their passionate ministry occurs. We invite some of our youth to attend ministry events. Years ago, when I was a teenager, this church sent Ken Stanton and I off to a seminar encouraging us to become ministers. And I know others have been sent. However, all these groups that I know of do not address the middle conclusion. Youth need a safe place to explore the relevance of Christianity in their life. Is loud music in church the relevance they are looking for? No. My small, non-random sample says it's not the old-fashioned music in church that turns them off. They're quite capable of listening to anything they like at any time on their phone. If we play oldies music at church, they just shrug their shoulders. The problem is this. While in our Adventist schools we shield students as best we can, in state schools and moving into university, science is taught with the unquestioned dogma of Darwinian naturalism. In psychology and humanities faculties, theories of psychoanalysis and behaviourism, along with a negative view of Christianity, are taught. As our young people learn about these ideas presented as fact, why wouldn't they have some questions? University professors and lecturers are smart, usually socially conscious, caring people. Why wouldn't our youth wonder how these people, who are so clever and so sure of themselves, could be wrong, and mum and dad be right? Is telling our youth when they are searching for answers to pray more or have faith going to help? Did Jesus say to Thomas, just believe, Or did he say, put your fingers in my side and hands? The world grooms people to say, I think scientifically, and there's no real proof for God. My Christian friend at work once said to me, I keep science and God separate. Even he had doubts. The world tries to convince us that God's stuff is too far-fetched. There are just too many unanswered questions. As we can see from the Value Genesis study, if we are not prepared to allow young adults to ask pressing questions in church, to express intellectual doubts, and to teach them the relevance of God in a context of acceptance, then they will go elsewhere. It seems to me that if we focus our youth groups on music, games, and food, we will be fostering emotional commitment while forgetting about intellectual commitment. We will leave our young people vulnerable to the world and their enemy, the devil. Furthermore, if we think that we can shield our young from non-biblical perspectives, we risk them being attracted by the forbidden when they are eventually exposed. 1 Peter 3:15 says, and always be ready to give a defence to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Everyone includes our young people, and Peter may be telling you to be ready to give a defence of your faith to your children. You need an answer for mum, dad. People with other religions believe that they are right about their gods. We believe that we are right about our God. And others believe there is no God. How do we know who's right? To begin to answer this and other related questions, let us talk about two terms, special revelation and general revelation. According to Wikipedia, special revelation is a Christian theological term that refers to the belief that knowledge of God and of spiritual matters can be discovered through supernatural means, such as miracles or the scriptures, a disclosure of God's truth through means other than through reason. In contrast, Wikipedia explains general revelation or natural revelation as knowledge about God and spiritual matters discovered through natural means such as observation of nature, philosophy, and reasoning. Christian theologians use the term to describe knowledge of God purported to be plainly available to all mankind. I like the way they slip the word purported in there. Paul said, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God claims there is sufficient information plainly available to all humankind. It is because of general revelation that everyone has access to evidence for God's existence, both physical and human, both physical nature and human nature give evidence for the Creator. The point here is that the existence of the universe cannot be fully explained by natural causes alone. Here are a few examples of general revelation. The fine-tuning problem. Cosmologists also call it the Goldilocks dilemma. The fact that our world is just the right distance from the sun shows all the hallmarks of design, unexplainable by random chance. Another example is that the origin of life is difficult to explain. Cells are based on complex coded messages. Clearly, cells are not just a mixture of chemicals. DNA has proven to be a genetic database containing instructions like a computer system. Scientists cannot duplicate it from scratch in the chemistry lab. And even if they could, through their combined intelligence, figure it out, that still does not explain where the genetic coding information came in the first place. The source of the encoded information was an intelligent agent, and therefore an intelligent agent was necessary at the origin of life. Even ask yourself, how are you evidence for God? You can think and choose, you have feelings, and you are a conscious being. You are not a robot, an unconscious automaton, or an automatic force of nature. Because you possess the capacity to know, your source must come from a mind. God has a mind. Because you are able to choose, your origin must have a will. God has a will. Because you are a someone, the origins of human life must be a someone rather than a something. God is a someone. It is an interesting thing that a mind able to conceive of arguments against the existence of God instead provides evidence for God. God claims that general revelation is enough in passages other than the one we just read. For example, Psalms 19:1-4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Paul even makes the point in Romans 2:14-15 that Gentiles can be saved because of general revelation if they put into practice what they know in their hearts and conscience. Some people will be saved having never read nor known about the Bible. Unfortunately, though, most people are overcome by idols. What is an idol? Easton's Bible Dictionary defines idolatry as image worship or divine honour paid to any created object. Bible writers are scathing in their description of idols. Psalm 115, verses 5 and 6, "They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell." Jeremiah 2:27, "Saying to a tree, 'You are my father,' and to a stone, 'You gave birth to me,' for they have turned their back to me and not their face." An idol is a something, not a someone. It is illogical to believe that humans came from something with lower functionality than themselves. Instead, it is very logical to believe we were created by God. Psalms 94:9-10, "He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct?" Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1 that because of the evidence available to everyone, quite apart from the Bible and supernatural experience, believing in anything other than God is replacing God with an idol. Verse 18 said, "They suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 21, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful." Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," verse 23, "they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." The fact remains, though, it is far easier to believe in an impersonal spiritual force than a personal God who wants to interact with us, who cares about how we live our lives. It is difficult to believe in a supreme person having a legitimate moral claim over our lives. We find it far easier to deny or suppress the truth. On the one hand, God makes himself known to us and reaches out to us, but like Adam and Eve, we are desperately hiding behind the bush. How do we hide? Verse 23, "and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." Verse 25, "who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator." We hide by worshipping an image, an idea, an idol. At some point in our lives, every one of us must make a fundamental decision. We need to decide what we will recognise as the ultimate reality. We need to choose the uncaused source of our existence. The decision does not pop into people's minds every day, but the way you view the world depends on your foundational choice. Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the right, on the other side of the river, or the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Idolatry is the fundamental sin. Ephesians 5:5 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Behind every other sin is the hidden sin that we choose to bow down to something other than God. We want the created more than the creator. Psychologists use the term cognitive dissonance as the state of having inconsistent thoughts, beliefs, or attitudes. God constantly gives evidence of his existence through general revelation, but most humans are constantly suppressing that evidence by creating idols. They are therefore trapped in the mental stress of cognitive dissonance, harbouring contradictory ideas. Paul says in verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind." What is the consequence of serving an idol? A debased mind. The Greek word used here is nous, which means reason, understanding. Paul is saying that God gave them over to a debased worldview, a counterfeit God, false promises, and misleading answers to the questions of life. In Romans 1, Paul is describing a progression. If we dishonour God, we will pay for it with a debased mind, and verses 24 and 25 remind us that we will inevitably dishonour ourselves and others. Notice, though, that Paul has given humanity a way to measure any philosophy, past, present, or future, to establish its validity. Next slide, thank you. Principles to establish the validity of a philosophy. Identify the idol. Identify the idol's fundamental idea. Test the idol. Does it contradict what we know about the world? Test the idol. Does it contradict itself? Replace the idol. Make the case for how Christianity explains what the idol does not. Principle number one, identify the idol. When someone rejects God, they set up an idol. As we know, an idol is anything in the created order that is put in place of God. Consider this. Logically, any explanation of life must have a starting point, some self-existent cause of everything else. Atheists usually claim that their ideas are not a belief, and that atheism is a lack of belief in God or gods. But that statement ignores the fact that humans find it impossible to think without some starting idea. Everyone must assume something eternal, uncreated reality that is the cause of everything else. Even the Big Bang Theory has the Planck epoch, a starting point 13.7 billion years ago. Secular people often accuse Christians of having faith while saying they base their convictions on facts and reason. But this is false. If you work backwards far enough from any set of ideas, you will find something which is taken by faith as the self-existent reality on which everything else depends. This starting assumption cannot be based on prior reasoning, because if it were, you could go back further. The test. If every person's starting point is based on faith, not reasons, and we cannot argue backwards, how can this faith-based starting point be tested? The only way to test these starting points is to argue forward by spelling out the implications of the root belief and testing those implications against both logic and experience. We notice from Romans 1 that idols result from divinizing something within the cosmic order. How do modern philosophies fit this picture? Materialism. Materialism is a form of philosophical monism which holds matter to be the fundamental substance in nature, and all things, including mental states and consciousness, are results of material interactions. Is matter part of God's created order? Yes, it is. Therefore, the philosophy of materialism qualifies as an idol. It claims that matter is the ultimate first cause of everything. Materialism denies the existence of anything beyond the material world. No soul, no spirit, no mind, no God. Atheists are not non-believers. These atheists believe devoutly in matter. Empiricism. What about this philosophy? In philosophy, empiricism is an epistemological theory that holds that knowledge or justification comes only or primarily from sensory experience. Therefore, empiricists claim the only valid form of knowledge comes from empirically verified facts. They only rely on what can be seen, felt, weighed, and measured. Everything that cannot be verified is classed as personal opinion or preference. The idols for empiricists are the senses. Whatever is not empirically testable is not real. However, if we follow this to its logical conclusion, what happens when our senses deceive us, like, say, with optical illusions? How do we test our sense experience? After following this train of thought, John Stuart Mill, an English philosopher, was led to conclude that we know nothing about the world outside our heads. Does this world even exist? Are we plugged into a supercomputer that is creating the illusion of a physical world? Are we in the Matrix? Empiricists end up trapped in their mind. Rationalism. Rationalism is the epistemological view that regards reason as the chief source and test of knowledge. The philosophy of rationalism makes human reason the idol in the place of God as the ultimate source of truth. Some people believe God is rational order within the universe. Rationalists refuse sources of truth other than human reason. They refuse to believe information communicated by God the Creator. Unfortunately for rationalists, even when we doubt everything revealed by God, there is still a mind doing the doubting. Rationalists are also trapped in their mind. Paul claims idols always lead to destructive behaviour. How? Idols always lead to a lower view of human life. These worldviews are what lead to oppression, injustice, and other evils listed in Romans 1. When the Creator is exchanged for something of the created order, humanity, originally created in his image, becomes devalued. Slide. Thank you. Identify the idol's reductionism. Sorry. Yep, thank you. Reductionism is any of several related philosophical ideas regarding the associations between phenomena which can be described in terms of other simpler or more fundamental phenomena. In other words, reductionism is reducing a phenomenon from a higher or more complex level of reality to a lower, simpler level. In almost every school, university, and media platform, a reductionist theory of religion is assumed without argument. For example, religion is nothing but an emotional crutch. Notice is nothing but the words used to reduce. Religion is nothing but an expression of psychological need. Religion is nothing but a projection of a father figure in the sky. Religion is nothing but a myth invented by primitive people to assuage their fear of natural forces. Some examples of reductionism for philosophies. Ideas are nothing but products of chemical reactions in our brains. Love is nothing but the product of a chemical reaction. Love can be reduced to neurotransmitters and circuits in the brain. Living things can be explained solely by physics and chemistry. And morality is nothing but self-interest in disguise. But if our ideas, our love, and our morality are nothing but self-interest, how do they explain away altruistic behaviour? Evolutionary psychology claims that altruistic behaviour has been programmed into our genes by natural selection because of its survival value. They try to explain it this way. Reciprocal altruism. Be kind to others so that they are kind to us. And kin altruism. Be kind to those who share your gene pool because we have a personal stake in passing down our genes to the next generation. Now you know the current scientific explanation for why you care for your children. You just want to look after your gene pool. Despite this attempt to give a cause for altruism, the truth is that because humans are in fact made in God's image, we often treat others with non-reciprocal dignity and respect. We advocate for human rights in cases that do not impact us or our gene pool. Idol-based worldviews provide no logical basis for such behaviour. They know it happens, but they cannot explain it. Unfortunately, the result of a limited explanation for altruism is that although we sometimes act in a socially responsible way, if materialism is our life philosophy, it spills over into our actions. Think about the evil side of the race riots in the US. If our mental realm accepts an idolatrous philosophy, it leads to destructive behaviour with harmful public consequences. This is exactly what Paul predicted 2,000 years ago. Your worldview dictates how you treat others. Those who dishonour God end up dishonouring themselves. When God is defined as a something, we will treat others as somethings. On the other hand, a biblical worldview is not reductionist. It begins with God and does not attempt to squash everything into a box defined by an idol. Christianity starts with people created in God's image. It upholds all the characteristics that make us fully human. Reductionism in idol-based worldviews inevitably denies one or more known dimensions of human nature. No matter which idol, which part of creation is chosen, it is too small to explain everything we inherently know. Something will always stick out of the proverbial box. Unfortunately, the only way to survive with something that does not fit our mental picture, to cope with cognitive dissonance of an idol, is to minimise, devalue, or outright deny it. I recently read an interview with the famous writer Dan Brown. Sarah Lyle writes, "Though Mr. Brown comes out strongly in favour of science, both in person and in his novels, he cannot give up the possibility that there is something else out there. It's probably an intellectual weakness," he said, "but I look at the stars and I say, there's something bigger than us out there." Even though Dan Brown is committed to deny God, God's general revelation, he cannot unless he suppresses the truth. Principle number three, test the idol. Does it contradict what we know about the world? Okay, we have identified the idol from the worldview. We have reduced it to its most fundamental part. So now we are ready to ask a particularly important question. Is this worldview true? Does our understanding of the world match up? Any claim made by a worldview must agree with everything we just know about the world. If it fails to explain or contradicts what we all know about the world, then it is wrong. As Christians, we can be confident that every idol-based worldview will fail. Why? Because when we expose the fundamental truth, inevitably something will not fit with general revelation. Something will not fit with the things we all know. Something will stick out of the box. A box that makes a God out of part of creation will always be too limited to explain the whole. Therefore, just as Romans 1 says, whatever does not fit into the box will be denied, dismissed as unreal. Just like Dan Brown said, when he looks at the stars, he cannot give up the possibility that there is something else out there, but he feels that what sticks out the box is an intellectual weakness. Materialism is the dominant view in scientific academia. It holds that matter to be the fundamental substance in nature, and all things, including mental states and consciousness, are results of material interactions. Humans are reduced to complex biochemical machines. What does not fit in this box? Free will, the power of choice, the ability to make decisions. Materialists are forced to conclude free will and free choice are illusions. But humans cannot live without making choices from morning to night. No one can deny free will as a part of the human experience. It is part of God's general revelation. When it comes down to fundamentals, the materialist's view of humanity does not fit the reality we experience. Not surprisingly, top materialists recognize the problem. John Searle, a materialist philosopher, admits he cannot live by its principles. He explains the materialist picture of the universe being a vast machine, but the conviction of freedom, he explains, is built into our experience. We can't give up our conviction of our own freedom, even though there's no grounds for it, he says. He is openly acknowledging that his worldview is too small to account for the reality he himself experiences. His reality does not fit in the philosophical box he believes in. Searle suffers from cognitive dissonance. What do materialists do to explain this dilemma? They suppress the evidence. Just as Paul predicted, they reduce the concept of free will to an illusion, a useful fiction, an intellectual weakness. Principle number four, test the idol. Does it contradict itself? We have seen that an idol-based worldview cannot explain everything we inherently know to be true, but they often have yet another problem. The problem is that not only do they fail to match the world we know, but they collapse internally as well. They make a claim regarding truth which they fail to meet themselves. An example might be someone who proposes cultural relativism. These adherents explain the multiple diverse cultures and moralities of the world by claiming there is no universal truth. Everything is relative. But that statement is its own universal claim. There is no universal truth and therefore contradicts itself. These internal contradictions are damaging to philosophies because they refute themselves. This is sometimes called self-referential absurdity. Another example, to a relativist who says there are no absolutes, are there absolutely no absolutes? To the skeptic who says we cannot know anything for sure, do we know that for sure? Almost every idol-based worldview is self-refuting. For example, if we apply reductionism to the human mind, it makes reason something less than reason. The ideas in our mind are, to Darwinists, products of natural selection, to Marxists, economic conditions, or to most neuroscientists, merely electrochemical responses. Yet these conclusions are made through reasoning. They refute their own idea when they discredit reason. They are self-defeating conclusions. Christianity, however, offers a better answer. The Bible claims humans were made in God's image. Human reason has the dignity of being in the image of divine reason. Thus, Christianity affirms the reliability of human cognitive capacities. Christianity is not self-refuting. Principle number five. And this is what we need to focus on, replacing the idol. Make the case for Christianity. The final principle we can use is to produce a Bible-based alternative to these worldviews, because the worldview outlined in the Bible starts with a God creator. We do not have to push everything into a box derived from one part of creation. Christianity frees us from any unexplainable reductionism that dishonours and debases humanity. Christianity's answers fit what everyone knows about the real world, and they are internally coherent. We can agree with Paul, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Christianity better explains the world than any other philosophy or religion. It fits every data point of general revelation better and results in a more compassionate and liberating view of humanity. Let us review just a couple more of the many worldviews using Paul's pattern. We've already covered a lot of materialism. Let's look at postmodernism. Postmodernism is characterized by philosophical skepticism towards the grand narratives offered by modernism. It typically rejects grand narratives, ideologies, and various tenets of universalism, including objective notions of reason, human nature, social progress, absolute truth, and objective reality. We most often find postmodernism in the form of political correctness and multiculturalism. It defines a person's identity in terms of the groups to which he or she or they belong. Nietzsche summed it up in the slogan, "There are no facts, only interpretations." What is the idol? Postmodernism absolutizes the forces of culture or community. What does this mean? Humans are reduced to products of social forces. What does not fit? They deny universal objective or eternal truths. However, if eternal truths are not eternal, only in our head, then why should I believe their assertion that there is no universal truth? The same reasoning they use to debunk traditional ideas of truth must apply to their own views. When they argue using Darwinian evolution that there is no eternal truth, that time and chance produce our ideas, the same conclusions must be applied to their assumption that Darwinian evolution is true. How can they claim evolution is universally true and simultaneously claim no universal truth? In contrast to their claims, they test their concepts of the real world in the same way the rest of us do. They thought the milk was in the fridge, but they found it was on the bench. Even if they believe that truth is only in their head, they will still look both ways before crossing the street. They do not jump off balconies. They hold their breath when underwater. They know that there is an external universal reality out there to which they must adapt their behaviour, otherwise the consequences will be disastrous. Pantheism. Pantheism is the belief that reality, the universe, and the cosmos are identical to divinity and a supreme supernatural being or entity who is still expanding and creating. They do not believe in a distinct personal God such as ours. Their claim is that God is the universe and the universe is God. Pan means all. Theism means God. They call God the one or the all. Their idol is nature itself, or a spiritual substance interconnecting all of nature. In the movie Avatar, Awa is the neural network that functions as a collective unconscious. She does not take sides, only protects the balance of life. Pantheism reduces to an underlying spiritual unity, the one. Our individual identity is an illusion, Maya. Our selfish illusion of individuality, they claim, is responsible for evil, greed, and war. They believe meditation will dissolve our sense of being a separate self by merging with the one. The goal is nirvana, to be extinguished. But the diversity, difference, and individuality we know people have does not fit this theory. Pantheism claims that everything is spiritual and non-personal, but this does not account for the personal dimensions of human nature. It is puzzling how pantheism can be popular. What we humans long for most is to be known and loved for who we are as individuals. Only a divine person can meet this longing. The God of the Bible does not seek to erase our individual identity, but encourages it. He claims to have made us uniquely qualified to fulfill his purpose in our lives. Contrary to Eastern mysticism, the true goal of life is to have a passionate love relationship with God. Each philosophy, ancient or modern, makes some part of creation absolute. One piece of the whole is selected as the complete picture. However, Christianity starts with God, the Creator, rather than any part of creation. Therefore, Christianity is not limited in scope. It does not reduce all reality to a single set of categories. While our individual perspective as humans is limited, we can access the perspective of eternity. Non-biblical philosophies are the basic tenets of every subject area, every academic discipline, every profession. Each theory comes through the application of a philosophy. Obviously, these idols do describe part of the truth. Materialism is partly right because God did create matter. He even pronounced it very good. Rationalism is partly right because God did create the world with a rationally knowable structure. Empiricism is partly right because God did create a world with a sensory dimension and gave us five senses to know the world. You and I must approach every person's viewpoint with respect. Virtually every perspective offers something of value. We can immerse ourselves in the artistry and beauty of classical works of music, art, and literature. We can educate ourselves by insights found in science and philosophy, but we must always make the case that every ism isolates one strand of the rich fabric of truth as its idol. Christianity alone provides a completely coherent framework that encompasses all human knowledge. Those who disbelieve are without excuse. Our message to the world should be, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead.